This morning, first, that last song we did, that's out of Psalm 42, you know. So we're singing a psalm, right? We're singing the psalms of Jesus, actually. So this morning, the title of the message is Devoted to Love, Part 2. And we're continuing expounding on the verse from John 13, verses 34 and 35. As we are looking at our vision statement. And the verse that we're looking at is, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so we've been going through our vision statement. Our vision statement is to be a gospel-driven church devoted to seven things. What are they? That's word, disciple-making to the ends of the earth, fellowship, generosity, service, prayer. Okay, we got a bunch. All right, y'all did good. So it's to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. And so far, we have looked at the term gospel-driven. We have considered being devoted to God's Word. We spent two Sundays on being devoted to prayer. And this is our second week on being devoted to love. And we will spend a third week there as well. The outline today for the message will be brief. Well, it won't be brief, actually. Nothing's ever brief, and Spot left me with 50 minutes. So we've got plenty of time. We'll have an introduction, and then I've got 5 points. What does it mean to love? Secondly, we are called to love God. Thirdly, we are called to love others. Fourth, we have hindrances to love. And fifth, we need help to love. And as I go through this, I'm going to mess with some of our type A personalities, all right? Yeah, it's going to be rough. Because the third point I'm not really going to do, all right? And I'm going to pick it up next week. I'm going to say a little bit about it. Now, I'm half right-brained and half left-brained. But for those of you in here that are completely left-brained, I'm mainly thinking about Jerry. It's going to be rough for her, all right? But we're going to pick up number 3 next week. We're just taking it out. I'm going to say a little bit about it. And then we'll come back and we'll spend a lot of time on what it means to love others next week, all right? So let's pray and let's ask God to bless His Word today as we look at it, all right? God, we come before You again, Lord, asking You that even now Your Holy Spirit is moving and working in our hearts. God, that we will receive the word that You have for us today. Lord, that they will be Your words and not mine. God, that You will teach us in our hearts what it means to love. Lord, and it will well up inside of us, causing us, Lord, to behave in certain ways. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a very clear argument to be made that love is the greatest thing a Christian can do. Above all things, love is the greatest. And when we quote our vision statement, devoted to the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to generosity, to service, and to disciple making to the end of the earth, which of these will be possible without love? You can do none of them if we do not have love. You can fake them, but we can't do them well, and we surely can't do them right without love. We know from the Scriptures that love is the engine that drives God in all that He does. In His creation, even in the wrath of God, the love of God is there driving all that He does. And we know that love is what is supposed to drive the church in all that it does, and not selfishness or gain for itself. And Jesus tells us that the greatest thing we can do is to love. It is the greatest, right? When the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him for the greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? Now be careful here, because you've heard these verses 100 times. And if you're like me, when you've heard a verse, if you've got it memorized, very often it can go in one ear and right out the other. So be careful not to allow that to happen. He answered the lawyer and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." But the lawyer got more than he asked for, because Jesus continued and he said, "The second is like it." There's an exclamation point there, so I wasn't just yelling to yell. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "The second is like it." Paul writes a whole chapter on love to the church in Corinth. They had a lot of problems. Very worldly church, a lot of fighting within it. He tells about marvelous works, even laying down one's life, but he ends it all by saying, 1 Corinthians 13:13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide," or they remain, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." So let's stop for a second. Let's just, as God tells the people of Israel through Isaiah, let us reason together, all right? Let's just stop and be logical for just a moment. If love is the greatest thing we can do, love toward God and love toward others, shouldn't we stop and ask ourselves, how well am I loving? And what does it mean to love? Am I doing a good job of the kind of love that Jesus is calling me to? And that's a different question than asking, do I go to work every day and provide for my family? That's a different question. Or do I go to church or read my Bible? Those are different questions. Do I love? Am I doing love the way God wants me to do it? And I ask the question because in many ways I see how much our church loves. All right? But as I often tell you, I'm often preaching to myself. And if you see me get fired up here, it's usually because maybe I'm mad at myself about something, or I see a flaw in myself. And I see the same thing here. I see how short I fall in love, in the kind of love that I see in the Bible. I believe that love is the hardest, most sacrificial thing that we can do. And if you notice, I use the word do. You hear that? Do. Because I say that because love is not a feeling. Love is more substantial than a feeling. Love is an action. It is a verb. It's often confused with feelings because love makes us feel, doesn't it? Love creates emotion within us. Now, I'd much rather preach this sermon if my wife and my kids weren't here. Like, it'd be great if you went on to your mom's house this weekend and I didn't have to preach this in front of them. And the reason is, if they weren't here, they wouldn't be able to call me a hypocrite as I get to preaching about this. But I'm not going to hold myself as the standard this morning. We'll look to what the Bible teaches. And I give any of you, especially my wife and my children, the freedom, they know they have the freedom to tell me things most of the time, to rebuke me if I do not love the way I should. And I encourage you to allow your family to evaluate you and rebuke you if you need it in regards to love. The biblical standard of love is the hardest thing we can do. Love forgets self and thinks of others. We just sang 4 songs about love, didn't we? Now, if we're all honest, they really weren't that truthful about us, were they? Like, do we long for God like the deer longs for the stream? Do we? Do we love God more than any? I thought I wasn't going to sing. I'm not. Than any other? We really sing a lot of things that we don't really mean. But sing them anyway, okay? Because we like to hear you sing. It's enjoyable, right? Oftentimes, we think of love that is cheap. Like boys and girls in school, like teenagers, they've got a new boyfriend, new girlfriend about every other month, right? And they love them so much, right? In my old church, I remember this one boy. It's every month he was in love with a new girl. And I was like, look, you don't love her. Because as soon as the next girl came along, he was loving her. And he was pushing his love for the other girl away. I mean, these are cheap things. Not only that, but the kind of love that we're to have is not like many people's marriage love. Right? Where they don't really love each other. They want someone else to love them. They're very quick to move on. And so love is often the hard thing to do. Love is what men of God do. Love is what women of God and children of God do. Love almost bypasses wisdom. Matter of fact, I could say that love is wisdom. You don't have to sit and think about how to respond in actions and how to be wise when you do things if you honestly have love welling up in your heart. Because you will do the right thing. You will do the loving thing. And it will always be the wise thing to do. So we need love, and it is very difficult. And so let's consider what it means to be devoted to love today. Before we do, remember that word devoted. Remember what it means. I actually read a new definition this week, and it said that it is to persist in obstinately. I've been called obstinately before. Obstinate. It wasn't a good thing, all right? But in this sense, it's a good thing. To persist in something obstinately. Stubbornly. Devoted to love stubbornly. What does it mean to love? If we go back, so I've got to go back a little bit, right? To the last time we talked. Love is defined by God. What does it mean to love? We saw it, that God poured His love into our hearts in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. It says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we spent some time on that. If you want to go back and listen to it, you can. But simply put, we learned two things from that verse. One, we did not deserve the love of God. We did not deserve it. We deserve it less than the drug dealer deserves for you to come and pay for his food. But the second thing we learned is God gave it to us anyway. And the reason God gave it to us is because He loves. The depths of the love of God are beyond comprehension. They are infinitely vast. They are freely given. And we have only scratched the surface, even on this earth, of the benefits of God's love for us. What does it mean to love? If we were to take the actions of God and what we see in the Scriptures, we could define it like this. Others may have a different definition, but we can define it by looking at what God says. There are a bunch of words for love in the Bible, right? Some say there are three. There's actually six or so in the New Testament. We know of agape and phileo and eros. But agape is that God-type love. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. Because romantic love, it comes from God's love. Brotherly love, it comes from God's love. If we were to look and we were just to define it, we would say it is a committed free act of the will that is willing to sacrifice for the object of His delight. Okay, let's say it again. A committed free act of the will that is willing to sacrifice for the object of His delight. So He delights in the person or thing. He commits to it. He's committed to it. He does this freely of His own accord, and He does it sacrificially. This defines the love that God has for people. His love was displayed just like this in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So our call to love is to lay down our lives, right? Nothing less. And if we're willing to lay down our lives, how many of you in here would say, I would die for my wife or my husband? I would die, and you don't have to raise your hands because I already know that you'd say, I would die for my children, right? I would do that. But if you're willing to give up your very life, are you willing to do the lesser things? Like lay down your life for them in life daily. Because that's what love is. Laying down your life daily. So we see kind of what love is there. Now the second thing we see is we are called to love God. We're called to love God. This is our first calling. And let me tell you, our love for God shows up in how much we love other people. I've never asked a person in the church, do you love God, and not gotten the answer, yes, I love God. If I was to ask you this question today, and I was to ask you, do you love God? You would probably say, yes, I love God. But most of us, it's because we love what God did for us. We may not love Him Himself. We love some things that God has done for us. And the way that you can tell is because you can't, it's not a private thing, right? Like it's not just this little thing. Like you can say, hey, I love God, but I don't like anybody else. I'm telling you, if you're a person that doesn't like other people, you don't have the love of God in you. That's a clear fact from the Scriptures. We'll see it. We'll see it in a minute. Let's look at two things Jesus said about loving God. The first I want to share with you is that He tells us that loving Him means keeping His commands. In John 14, verse 21, He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The first command of God that we must obey is to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. It's to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Then all the other commandments are summed up in loving God and loving others. It's the whole of the law, the Bible says. All of the law is summed up in love God and love others. And if you do that, you've done all the law. This is why Jesus was able to fulfill the law. Outside of being perfect, He loved God and He loved other people. And it's demonstrated very clearly by the fact that He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the people that had rejected Him and rebelled against Him. So He says we have to obey His commands. And on our journey with Christ, we show our love for God in being obedient to His commands. And He has a lot of commands, right? There are a lot of things that we're told to do. We're told to love each other. We're told to be kind and to be gracious. We're told to give of our time and our energy and our money for the things of God. We're told to spend time in His Word. We're told to pray. We're told to fast. Oh, are we told to fast? Yes. Do you know that? Jesus says, when you fast. That's pretty clear. He's expecting us to fast. Nobody wants to do that. How many of you love God enough to fast? Don't raise your hand. Just a few, right? Don't be embarrassing everybody, Wilson. Very few people love God that much. We obey His commands to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. In our community, in our country, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. The church is called to reach all people. If we want to be obedient to what God has told us, we have to know what it is that He's told. Do we love Him enough to even find out what He's told us to do? Do you know His commands well enough that you can obey them? And I want you to know this, though. It is important that you understand that obedience to the commands of God, that is a display of your love and your faith in God. Obedience does not give you salvation. Rather, obedience displays your salvation. It's important that you don't get them in the wrong order and think, if I will do these things, I will gain salvation. No, it's if I trust in God, I will gain salvation and I will do His will. Okay? The second thing here about being called to love God that we see Jesus saying about love is He tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. With all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, what does He mean by heart, soul, and mind? Now, being a person that loves to do expositional preaching, where I take the Scripture and I pull out every little thing I can, I had started taking the word heart, soul, and mind, and I was doing a Greek word study on it, okay? And I was going to define what He means by heart, and what He means by soul, and what He means by mind. But then I feel like the Holy Spirit said, God's doing something a little bit more simple here, Avery. Just it's a little bit more simple. He's driving at something else. It's very clear what He's saying, right? A child would know that right off the bat when they read it. It means, I need to love God with everything. With everything about me, right? You don't have to know what the word heart means in Greek, and soul, and mind, and all this stuff. You read that, you know right away, God wants me to love Him with every ounce of who I am, right? I told you, the kids, they would have got it if they were in here. They would have known that. In every way within you and outside of you, with every breath you breathe, every heartbeat you take, with all of your time, yes, your time, and all of your energy, and all of your money, yes, your money, with all of your wants, with all of your needs, and all of your hopes, and all of your dreams, you are to be loving God in them. That's what Jesus is saying. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is all about having a great affection for God. Having affection for Him, great concern for the things of God, a deep devotion for the character and nature of God. This is an all-encompassing nature in our call to love. Encompassing everything about us. When we love God as we should, we won't love sin like we do. When we love God like we should, we won't love sin like we do. Now let me share a concern I have for the people of God. Especially those with children and grandchildren. And you can apply this really in any area of your life. And I feel like I could speak on this because I have kids and I understand the struggle. And I say this in love. I do. But I feel like, it seems like, many of us, we love our children more than we love God. Now that's dangerous. You may think, oh, I should love my children overwhelmingly. And you should. But it is not good for you to make your children the object of your greatest love. We love our children more than God usually because we actually love ourselves more than God. We're very concerned about our children's earthly education. We're overly concerned about it. We're concerned about their extracurricular activities, sports and band and art and social things. And we neglect teaching them to love God first. This is happening in churches all over the country. We're so strung out with our kids that we ourselves have little time for God. We may say to our kids, you need to serve God, but we're so strung out that we can't serve God faithfully because we're loving our kids more than we're loving God. And guess what we're doing? We're teaching our children that they should take little time for God. And they will mimic what is important to their parents. Especially if their parents claim to love God. So the kids think this is what loving God means. Staying busy with your children. Now don't get me wrong, I want you to understand. I believe we're called to be in this world. You'll never hear me say, don't get your kids to play sports. Don't get them in band. Don't get them to do these things. Because we are called to be in this world. It's hard for us to display the love of God to the world around us if we're never around the world around us. Did I say that right? Okay. If we're never around them. These things are not bad in themselves, but we must have balance. But what's happening is we make these things the ultimate priority, all in the hopes of raising good, productive little Americans. How many of us in here are like, I want to raise a good American? Don't raise your hand. You're not supposed to. Okay? God didn't call us to raise up patriotic, capitalistic, athletic, and artsy children. He called us to raise up Jesus-loving children. Okay? It doesn't matter. If your kids aren't successful in this world, by this world's standards at all, that doesn't matter. Will they be successful with the kingdom of God? Will they look like Jesus when they leave your home? This is what the call of God is for us. Not kids that will mimic their parents with the next generation and put their children before God. Because when you put anything before God, it's an idol. And such an innocent idol in our home, right before us. We're missing out on good things when we do not make reading the Word of God a priority in our homes. We do not make serving a God a priority in our homes. We do not make personal private prayer a priority in our homes. When we do not make prayer with our church a priority in our homes, who says that children can't come and pray with the adults in prayer meeting? They can pray. Who says that they can't come and see their children, see their parents pouring out their hearts before God? We need a revival in our hearts. Our biggest struggle is we fail to see what's really going on around us. The dangers that are out there spiritually for ourselves and our children and our friends and even our neighbors. So we are called to love God. Thirdly, we are called to love others. Now, this is to be the main push of next week's sermon, but I do want to say just a few things. That our loving God means we love other people. Okay, you understand that. They're one and the same. You can't love God if you don't love other people. We are essentially an extension of the love of God for other people. Hebrews 10 verse 24 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Loving on others is how we truly love God. You realize that, right? Like somebody said, how do I know I love God? Do I love other people? And what is love like? It's not lazy, is it? It's also not silent. It doesn't just keep its mouth shut all the time. Because sometimes it's not very loving not to say something to a person that's going to hell, is it? Oh, your sin's okay. It's all right. Pat them on the back. Feel good about yourself. That's not loving at all. That's hateful. Love doesn't exalt itself. Love isn't mean. Love doesn't cut others down. Imagine a church filled with people that built each other up all the time. Can you imagine that? Where they're continually pointing out the positives in other people. And not cutting others down. Can you imagine that? That would be amazing. We're a selfish lot. Most marriages begin with vows, right? I promise to love you and keep you and serve you and honor you in the good times and the bad, till death do us part, right? How many of you said those vows when you got married? But what do we really mean? I promise I want you to love me and keep me and cherish me and honor me till death do us part. That's what we're really thinking. And I know this for a fact because I just talked with so many people in their marriages. I know myself, right? Me and my marriage, that's what I want. I do. That's the main thing I want. I want her to love me. It's so messed up that we've applied that same logic to our relationship with God. You ever notice how often people say, I accept Jesus. I've accepted Jesus into my heart. That word is never used in the Bible. And I've read the Bible quite a few times. I've read through the New Testament a bunch. But we keep using this word, I accepted Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I never see it in the Bible. the word accepted. I see, I believed on Christ. I trusted in Christ. They gave their lives for Christ. They received Christ. Not just, oh, I accept Him. He's God. When you come to Christ, you are giving up yourself for Him. You are not your own anymore. We're so mangled up. We're so selfish in this world that even in our relationship with God, we get it messed up. Love is kind. Love is gracious. It's sacrificial. It tells the truth. It's costly. It embraces different people emphatically. It embraces differences. It bear hugs them. It's okay that people are different. Now, it doesn't embrace error and sin and false teachings, but it's okay with people being different. That's what love is. Love is okay with disagreements. Love is okay with not getting its way. That's my biggest struggle in my marriage. You can ask Misty. Not getting my way. True. Now in the church, you know, I'm beginning to love Philip. And the way that I know that I can love him, now he's our chairman of deacons, so I have to deal with him a lot. But we disagree sometimes, and it really is okay. Like, I've got this great idea that I think so good. Should I share it? He thinks it's so bad. And Spot's not going to like it either because he helped build the church. But I was like, we should remove those and put scripture up there. Those shutters. And we should have scripture going across there. There's no scripture verses in here. We should do that. He said, oh, that's a terrible idea. It may be. Some of you may love it. If you do, tell him. Okay? Tell Spot too. Tell anybody that doesn't like it. And if you don't, hey, it's okay. It's just a thought in my own brain. I think it would be great. But, you know, whatever. It's okay. I love you. Love is okay to disagree, right? It is. As you love each other. Now, we'll dig deeper into that whole section next week, okay? Let me ask this question. Is it really that important that we love like this? Now, let's let God's Word answer this before I go to our hindrances on love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle John says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So here's a clear indication. We must love, or it means we don't love God. This is the great litmus test. The great litmus test to help us examine if we are in the faith. Now, the problem is we have hindrances in our love. And now this is true. And that's all right. If you say, man, I struggle a little bit with it. Yes, you are going to struggle with it because you have a sin nature. You're born with sin. So we're going to struggle. I struggle with it every day. And the more I went through this and the more I prepared for it, the worse I felt about myself. But thank goodness God was loving me through it, right? Because I can't preach about this knowing how flat I fall on my face about it if God's love's not helping me. But we have a sin nature that we have to overcome. We also have physical limitations. We may not exercise like we're supposed to. We may not eat like we're supposed to. And we may not sleep like we're supposed to. Did you know those three things right there will cause you not to love other people? How good are you at loving others when you don't have enough sleep? I mean, there's some people in my house, I'm not going to name their names, but there are certain people in my house that when they wake up in the morning, they're a bit grouchy. I mean, my little puppy, she's just, it's tough on her, you know? We also have spiritual frailty. Our walk with God is not what it should be. A lack of a dynamic relationship with Jesus causes us to struggle in our ability to love. Consider these illustrations. When I was in college, I had a friend, he was a golfer. He was a golfer for Southern Miss. He was from Canada. His name was Ray Lacoste. And he said, A all the time. A, Avery, A, what do you think about this? A, let's go here. A, how about that birdie? A. Guess what? I started saying A. Yeah, I have a tendency to mimic sayings that other people around me say if I'm around them very long. I just will. I don't know. It's a flaw in me. And it's my only one. But it was infectious. So it was infectious. So I said it. All right. Now, when people get around negative people, guess what? They get negative, don't they? They join right in on the gossip. When people are pointing out the bad about other people all the time, others tend to follow. See, we must consider ourselves biblically. Consider ourselves like a tree. That's a biblical analogy, isn't it? Consider yourself. Right now, I want you to picture yourself. You are a tree planted in this church. Okay? Yes, you can put your branches out. That's awesome. Just put them out right there. Have the little kids doing that. This is your branches, all right? Okay, perfect. You are a tree. What kind of tree are you? What kind of tree are you? The Bible teaches we essentially have this root in us of faith. And it reaches down to a source of sustenance. Just like a tree reaches down for water. And all of its roots are going out trying to find water. What is your root feeding on? The root that finds a source of water will make for a giant fruit-bearing tree. If your root goes down deep and it's constantly feeding on the love of God, you will be a loving tree with loving fruit. It's the kind of person you'll be. This is what Paul means when he says in Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in love. If you want to grow in love, spend every single opportunity you have to send your root down deep into Jesus. Be with Him. Think on Him. Trust Him. Learn from Him. Imitate Him. We struggle to love, so we need help. That's our final point today. We need help to love. We are not by nature people that know how to love as we ought. Again, we are born into sin. And so God has given us the help of the Spirit of God to love other people. Love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, God gave you His Spirit. And He's alive and He's working in you. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first one Paul mentioned, is love. And your access to the Spirit of God is through your faith. Your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to have to follow me here, okay? You need the help of the Spirit to love. Your access to the Spirit is through faith. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faith ushers love from God into your life. So your continued growth and understanding and experience of living in love is your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel will grow you in love. There's no doubt about that. You don't get the gospel, believe, and then go live your life. The gospel becomes enmeshed in everything about you. There's actually a straight line running from the gospel to love in your life. Now you may think you love, but loving like what the Bible says, that's a different kind of love, right? This is a different kind of love. So do you see what we've done from last time we talked about this 2 weeks ago? We've come full circle. I started out with, hey, we can't know what love is until we have it defined for us, right? Like I said, let me take that back. I said, we can't do love. We can't love until it's defined for us. And we defined it by looking at what God did. When Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love others. That was already a commandment. But the new part was love others as I have loved you. So we started with the gospel, didn't we? Hey, this is our definition of love. It's the gospel. The good news that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. Yes, we sin. Yes, we were ugly. And we did not deserve the love of God. So for us to know what love is, we have to see it in God. So we've come full conversation here, full circle. All right? So for us to be able to love better, guess what we have to do? We have to think on the love of God in the gospel. So for us to be loving people, we have to circle back and dwell on the gospel every day of our life. Dwell on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to be that tree of love, that deep-rooted, wide trunk, you know, we don't want to be wide trunk, but it's okay in this sense, okay? That wide trunk, full leaf tree with nice fresh fruits on it, you must dwell on the gospel every day, sending your root down every single day to feed on the love of God. That will make you a loving person. That will help you love other people. Now, if you're sitting there and you know anything about trees, there are all sorts of trees. You got little trees, middle-sized trees, bigger trees, and huge trees, right? And just imagine looking around in here. What kind of forest do we have? Do we have like a cutover? There's one oak over there that they left because the owner wanted to keep that oak. And there's an oak there and maybe a willow tree right there, okay? But then we got some saplings and some young ones and some little trees and some little gum trees. And is what kind of tree are you? Are you a tree that is rooted and grounded in love? Ask the question, how are you doing at this all-important command to love? Do you want to crawl under your pew right now because you're thinking, man, my family knows me. I'm not as loving as I should be. Are you sitting there thinking about other people that need to love God more? If you are, you're missing the whole point if you're thinking about other people. Does your life exhibit love and display that you are a true Christian? Now, I'm not asking, do you love? I'm asking, do you love God? They're two different things, right? A lot of us love things. We love lots of things. We love the gifts of God more than we love God Himself. You know, yesterday, my daughter, I'm going to share this. She lost her little bird. And she loved that bird. And she wept for an hour, more than an hour. We had a funeral. And we sat there in a circle. And we all prayed. I prayed. They listened probably. And thank God for giving us this gift. And I shared this with me. I'll share it with you. God gives us things for our enjoyment. God gives us homes and food and animals and children to find joy in. But only when our joy is in God first. God wants us to enjoy Him in the things that He's given us. He says, hey, I love you. Let me give you something that shows you how much I love you. I'll give you a child. I'll give you a home. I'll give you a bird. I'll give you a dog. I'll give you good food. So you can see I love you. I love you. I'll give you my son. But our problem is, we begin to love these things. And so when we lose them, our life is wrecked. Because our love isn't, and our joy isn't in the giver of the gift. So love God first and love your other things because God has loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We ask God, Lord, to help us. Help me, God, to be more loving. Lord, in every decision that I make, help me, Lord, not to be so selfish as I often am. Lord, and think of others before I think of myself. Like your son who gave up himself so that we could have life. Lord, if there's a person in this room that has never experienced the love of God, that they have never trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, Lord, convict them this morning and bring them into your presence and allow them to become a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.